Our Bible reading this morning is Luke chapter 20, page 1055. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and a welcomer will bring you one. Luke chapter 20, we're reading from verse 20 down to verse 44. So Luke chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality. But teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" This is the word of God to us this morning. Please would you have the Bible in front of you again and open it with me at Luke chapter 20. That you'll find on page 1055. And turning there, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that part of your great mercy towards us is that you speak to us from your word. Please grant us your mercy this morning. Help us to receive your word gladly. please would it change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Does it matter how Jesus is treated? Does it matter for each of us personally how we think of Jesus, how we speak of Jesus, the place we give to Jesus in our lives? Does it matter to us, should it matter to us, how others treat Jesus? The answer given by Luke's gospel is that it matters massively. In fact, according to Luke's gospel, nothing matters more than how Jesus is treated. Now, from the section we read, we're going to learn some reasons why, and reasons I hope to illustrate using, well, first of all, the coins in this bag, and that will become clear later. I also have a plastic wallet with a number of certificates in it. And over here, I also have what we affectionately call the throne. We don't normally use it down here. And a footstool, all right? And hopefully that will all become clear. But before I explain what that's got to do with why Jesus really matters, let me take you back to school. You remember those occasions in school where the teacher asks a question? And some children in the class, they put their hands up like this. And others in the class, their heads go down like this. Those who have their hands up, well, they're those who are certain, aren't they? I know, let me answer. Those with their heads down are those thinking, well, I don't know or I'm not sure. Now, what's the point? Certainty opens our mouths. Uncertainty shuts our mouths. And if we were to ask Luke, who wrote this gospel, Luke, why did you write your gospel? His answer is very clear. He wrote it so that Theophilus, who was the first reader of this gospel, and all of us who have read it ever since, he wrote it so that we would be certain of why Jesus matters. And that being certain about Jesus, we will then be courageous in opening our mouths to speak about Jesus both to other believers and also to those who are not yet believers in him. Now, in the last 2 weeks, we've started to see this very big truth. It's a very important truth. It's a basic truth. Here it is. The truth that how we treat Jesus is how we treat God, because Jesus is God. We look back to chapter 19 and verse 44. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The Lord Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, and as he arrives in Jerusalem, he weeps over the city. Look at the end of verse 44. Here's the reason he weeps. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus was saying, look, my arrival, my turning up, it's God arriving. Then look down to verses 45 and 46. Jesus goes to the temple, to God's house. He treats it as if he owned the place. Why? Because he did own the place. It was his house, his place of prayer. Then look at chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. All this authority that he's showing caused the religious leaders of their day, the teachers of the law, the chief priests, to ask a question. Verse 2, tell us. By what authority are you doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? And everything that follows in chapter 20, including the verses that we read together, are there to answer this question. So as the spies from the chief priests come and ask him a question, as then the Sadducees come and ask Jesus a kind of riddly kind of question from their unbelieving hearts, the big point that we're being taught is this. How we treat Jesus is how we treat God. Because Jesus is God. Will you turn to the very end of the chunk we read this morning? Look at verse 41. Because having been asked questions by others, Jesus then asks a question. Look at it in verse 41. Jesus said to them, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? Do you see the puzzle that Jesus is presenting to them? The Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, it pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ, who was often called the Son of David. But here's the puzzle. In Psalm 110, David calls the Son of David, in other words, this descendant of David still to come, he calls him his Lord. He calls him his God. And here our Lord Jesus is saying, is the answer to the question about his authority. He is saying, I have all authority, all the authority of God, because I am God. Because I am the Lord. And ultimately, that is why it matters how we treat Jesus. But let's dig a bit deeper. Go back to the beginning of the verses that we read today, from verse 20. Because Jesus is Lord, it really matters how we treat him, because he has image rights. Look at verse 22. Here's the question that the spies asked. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, Luke wants us to be very clear that this was not a sincere question. He describes those who asked it as spies pretending to be honest. They'd be sent by the teachers of the law and the chief priests who wanted to kill Jesus. So look at their aim. Verse 20 tells us their aim was to catch Jesus out in what he said so they could hand him over to the Roman authorities. Look at verse 21. Their words there were very accurate, actually. Jesus was and is a teacher. Jesus spoke and speaks what is right. Jesus did not and does not show partiality. He treated everyone the same. Jesus taught and teaches the way of God in accordance with the truth. And you get the flattery, though, that's going on. All right, it was all true, but basically they were buttering Jesus up. All that they said, so they could ask this question, okay then, Jesus, you're such a great teacher. We really respect you, you know. Now, Jesus, this is our question. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It was a trap. Because if he said, no, you don't have to pay taxes to Caesar, then they would report him to the Roman authorities. They wanted to get Jesus in trouble. But the answer Jesus gave, well, it's genius, isn't it? Look what we're told, verse 23. He saw through their duplicity, that's their craftiness, and he sees through all duplicity, and he said, show me a denarius. Now, I happen to have here a denarius. It's a Roman coin. It's probably the equivalent to about a 10p piece. And on this denarius, what is there? Well, there is a portrait of a Roman emperor, and on the back, it has his name. So Jesus said to his questioners, he said, whose portrait and inscription is on this denarius? And they said, well, it's Caesar's portrait. It's Caesar's inscription. Then look what he says in verse 25. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now, his answer is really clear, isn't it? Those in authority over us have a right to things from us. And that's a truth seen throughout the Bible. In particular, the Bible teaches, as Jesus does here, that human rulers, like a Caesar, like a prime minister, like a president, like a king, like a queen, they are appointed by God, and they have the right to exact taxes from the citizens of the area over which they rule. It's a principle declared by the coins you and I have in our pockets. So again, in my bag, what do I have here? I have a 10p piece. I don't have to tell you whose image is on the 10p piece, do I? It's Her Majesty the Queen. She represents the government of this country. And so every time I use a coin, actually I'm recognizing that there is a ruler over this country and she has a right through her ministers to demand taxes from us. And just to prove the point, I have a Danish krona, a 20 krona piece. And on it, it has an image. It's the image of Queen Marguerite of Denmark. But just think about these coins, will you? They point to the limitations of earthly rulers. So we live in the UK. That means that we pay UK taxes to the UK government. If you live in Denmark, well, you pay taxes to the Danish government. Had we lived in the Roman Empire, we would have paid taxes to Caesar. But look again what the Lord Jesus says to us. He says there is a higher obligation to God. Why? Because each of us as human beings bears the image of God. Jesus is using these coins, this coin that he asked to be shown. He's using it to remind us of this basic truth that's taught in Genesis 1, that every human being has been made in the image of God. And that means that all of us are those over whom God has image rights. He has owner rights. He has creator rights. Think of any book that you ever pick up. Open the front cover of a book. What does it have in it? It has a little C with a circle around it. Copyright. It means that someone has rights over the text in that book. You listen to a song on the radio, perhaps. Do you know that every time a song is played on the radio or played on the internet, that actually that's recorded and the performers and the writers of those songs, they get money because they have owner rights over that song. It's why on our PowerPoint screen, you may have noticed it, there's a little reference, CCL number 1400. Do you know what that represents? Every time we sing a song in church, it's recorded by the office, and then once a year, those who have written the songs, it's all tallied up, and they get paid because they have rights over it. You got the idea? What does God have over every human being in this world? He has image rights, creator rights, owner rights. And since Jesus is God, they are his rights. And that's why it matters how we treat Jesus. Our Lord Jesus made us in his image. Our Lord Jesus owns us. We belong to him. And we need to give him as God what belongs to God. And here's something amazing. If we want to know what it looks like to give God what is God's, it's Jesus who shows us. Here is part of the genius, of the mystery, of the wonder of what we call the gospel. The truth that the God in whose image we are made actually took on human flesh. Jesus, who is God, he became one of us. And as he did so, he showed us what it means to give God what is God's. So in his flesh, how did our Lord Jesus live? He lived listening to God his Father. He lived relying on God his Father in prayer. He lived obeying God his Father. His purpose was always to do his Father's will. How do we give the Lord Jesus what is his? We do so as we treat him as he treated God the Father. As we listen to him, as we rely on him in prayer, as we obey him, as we make it our purpose to do his will. So what does Luke want us to know? He wants us to be certain that the Lord Jesus has image rights over each one of us. And if we're certain about that, we will speak about it. We will speak about it first to other believers. You see, just think of our bodies. What message does our society give us about our bodies? Do you know what our society says? It says our bodies are ours. It says it's up to us how we treat our bodies, what we do with our bodies, what happens to our bodies. That's all it's up for us. If we want to trash our bodies, we can. Is that true? Are our bodies really ours? Not according to the Bible. Our bodies are gifts from our Creator. We're called by our Lord Jesus, if we're trusting Him, to honor Him with our bodies. That means we're called not to intoxicate them with drunkenness or drugs. It means we're not to use our bodies for sexual immorality. It means we're not to offer the parts of our bodies as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer the parts of our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. It's something we need to speak to each other about. And that's why, if I'm not honoring the Lord Jesus in some way with the body that He has given me, I need you to admonish me. I need you to say to me, Johnny, you are made in the image of God. Johnny, the Lord Jesus has image rights over you. Johnny, you must give the Lord Jesus what belongs to Him. Johnny, you are called to honor the Lord Jesus with your body. And His image rights must also be declared to unbelievers. We have never met anyone who is not made in the image of God. That means we've never met anyone over whom our Lord Jesus does not have full image rights. And people need to know that. They need to be graciously told that. Tragically, there's so many in our world who do not know that. It's when God's image rights are ignored that human life is treated lightly. When this truth is ignored, people start to consider things like abortion and assisted dying as their rights because they're saying, it's up to me what happens to human life. No, it's not. And as believers, we need to speak and teach what is right without partiality. We need to teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So why does it matter how we treat Jesus? Because as God, He has image rights. Secondly, as God, He also has resurrection power. Look at verse 27. We are introduced to these sad characters called the Sadducees. Little is known about them apart from here. They say there is no resurrection. What did that mean? Well, basically for these Sadducees, their message was this. This life as we have it at the moment, that's it. The message of the Sadducees was, we live, we die, full stop. Beyond the grave, there is nothing at all. And it's with that belief they asked Jesus this complex supposed situation. This woman who marries all these brothers after one dies, and then who will she be married to at the resurrection? They're just trying to be clever and catch Jesus out. But they were no match for Jesus. And in His answer, He seizes the opportunity to teach so clearly that this life is not it. And that as the Lord, as God, He has resurrection power. You see, let me show you what's in this folder. These are things that belong to this age, the age in which we live. So there's my birth certificate. It's quite old and handwritten. Then there's the marriage certificate of Sandra and I. Then there's the birth certificate of one of our daughters. Now, these things reflect the certainties of the age we live in, don't we? We're born. Many of us get married. That one. And getting married, it is the right order to do things, isn't it? You have children. That's the right order. And you know, there's still a certificate missing here, isn't there? Because one day, and I won't ever see it, there'll be a death certificate for Johnny Prime. Unless the Lord Jesus comes first. These represent the certainties of this age, the time in which we live. But look what the Lord Jesus says in answer to the Sadducees. He's saying, these things will have no place in the age to come, the age of resurrection. In the resurrection age, he says, those privileged to be part of it, they will not need to marry. They will not need to have children. Because they are those that Jesus describes as the children of the resurrection. Look at verse 36, amazing. He says, they can no longer die. So he doesn't say they will no longer die. He says they cannot die. It will be impossible for them to die. They will be like the angels. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? No marriage will be needed in the resurrection age because no births will be needed to supply the constant gap caused in this age by death. Now, turn your page, will you? Just, you should be at the top of the left-hand page if you've got the same Bible as me. I just want to pause on that lovely phrase, children of the resurrection. Who are the children of the resurrection? Who are these people that the Lord Jesus is saying will no longer and can no longer die? Well, back in verse 35, he describes it as those who are considered to be worthy of part of it. Oh, does that mean that we can make ourselves worthy of being part of the resurrection age? No, it doesn't mean that. That phrase, considered worthy, has the idea of those who are privileged, not because they've made themselves privileged, but because something has happened to them. And who are they? Well, the children of the resurrection are those, if I can put it like this, who have been given not a paper birth certificate like this, but have been given a spiritual, an eternal birth certificate by the Lord Jesus. As they started to treat him as he ought to be treated, as they've repented and believed in him, and their names have been written in heaven. Now, a moment ago we thought, didn't we, how Jesus is God who became like us as a human being. But the Lord Jesus came not only to show us what it means to give God image rights. He came so that in his human flesh, he would die the death I deserve for not giving God his image rights. And the message of the cross is that the Lord, in human flesh, he died my death in order to give me his eternal life. And look at verse 37, because Jesus kind of underlines it all by showing that this has always been the true for those who have lived by faith in God's word. So the Sadducees, they quoted Moses. Well, Jesus quotes Moses as well. He refers to the account of the bush. It's that event in the book of Exodus when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, the bush that doesn't burn up, where God declares him to be the I Am, the eternal God. And when God appeared to Moses at the bush, what did he describe himself as? He says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, at the time of the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had been dead for at least 400 years. But the point Jesus is making is that although they'd been dead physically, God declared them to be alive. He said, I'm still their God. Verse 36, because he is the God, not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. Why does it matter how we treat Jesus? Because he has resurrection power. He is the Lord who stepped from life in eternity into life in time. in order that all who repent and believe in him might then step from life in time into life in eternity. And this is a certainty which we need to speak about. What the Sadducees said is all around us, isn't it? I remember when my mum died, I was talking to an unbelieving friend about her and my confidence that as a believer in the Lord Jesus, she was with the Lord Jesus in the age of resurrection. She was with him in heaven. And I remember my friend said, oh, I don't believe that. He said, I just think when people die, they live on in our memories. That's what he said. That's what happens. They live on, but only live on in our memories. And I remember thinking, that sounds very nice, and lots of people say it. But is that of any real comfort when a loved one dies? It's not, is it? The truth Jesus is declaring here is that believers in him live on with him, the God of the living. And as believers, we need to tell each other this. In a world where people say this world is all that there is, look, this world is not all that there is. We need to tell each other, listen, our ambitions are not limited to what happens now. We need to speak to each other about this as our bodies grow old, as we face weakness, as we suffer illness and decay. And when a believer dies, yes, we grieve because we miss the person. But we can speak to each other of the certainty of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. You see, when a believer in Jesus dies, we can still speak of them in the present tense. Because the Lord Jesus is still their God. They are alive with him. They are children of the resurrection. They can no longer die. They will receive resurrection bodies when our Lord Jesus returns. And it is the truth we need to declare to unbelievers. We need to tell the unbelievers among whom we live, this world is not all that there is. We need to tell them that the Lord Jesus is the reason for certain hope beyond the grave. Do you know what Peter says in his letter, don't you? He would have heard these words of the Lord Jesus. It's as if he puts these first two points together. He says to believers, as many as us are this morning, he says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, make sure you're giving him his image rights. And then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We're to be so certain of his resurrection power that we speak to others about the hope that we have in him beyond the grave. Thirdly, how we treat Jesus matters because he will come out on top. Does anyone know whether it's Federer or Nadal who's won? No. Tennis people will know that there's a tennis match going on at the moment. All these tennis players have been fighting it out in the Australian Open, and this morning as we sit here, Nadal and Federer are probably fighting a 5-set match. And one of them will come out on top. One of them will be the winner. What's the history of the world? The history of our world is actually the history of rulers. Men and women who have ruled in their time over a particular place for a limited period. Will you look again at verse 43? The quote we have there, 42, sorry, from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Let me read you some more verses from Psalm 110. You don't need to turn there. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. Where is Jesus now? I have my throne. Where is Jesus now? He is seated on the throne of the universe. Having died, having risen, he's ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he is seated on the throne. And what are we told is going to happen? We're told the day is going to happen when all his enemies will be his footstool. In other words, all of his enemies will be subdued under him. They will be crushed beneath his feet. They will be under his control. They will be under his forever wrath. And this is a certainty that should open our mouths. You see, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, this is our Lord Jesus. This is our Savior, our Lord, who is seated on the throne of the universe. The Bible says that his victory will be our victory. It means that as we see the things going on in the world, and I don't know about you, you sometimes think, boy, oh boy, that ruler isn't a very wise bloke or woman or whoever it may be. What's coming to the world? Well, listen, friends, we must say to each other, we do not need to fear. We do not need to fear, because the Lord Jesus is seated on the throne of the universe. And the day is coming when all those who have opposed him will become his footstool. They will be under his feet. And to unbelievers, we need to say to them very gently but graciously and clearly, please don't stay as one of his enemies. Please start treating him as the Lord he is. Please repent and believe and become a child of the resurrection. Because otherwise, when he comes and he comes out on top, which he most certainly will, you will be part of the footstool who forever will be crushed under his feet. So why does it matter how we treat Jesus? Well, it matters because he's God. He has image rights. He has resurrection power. He will come out on top. As we treat him right, he gives us great purpose, because life is to be lived for him. As we treat him right, he gives us hope. He guarantees life beyond the grave. As we treat him right, he gives us courage. The courage that comes from knowing that with him, we are on the winning side. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to bow humbly before you this morning. We acknowledge that you are God. You are Lord. We confess that all too often we have not treated you as you ought to be treated as Lord. We have not given you what belongs to you as the one in whose image we have been created. Lord Jesus, please have mercy on us. Thank you that you promised to receive us. As we turn from our rebellion and turn to you in faith, Lord Jesus, please help us to live as those who give you what is yours. Help us to live trusting your resurrection power. Help us to live confident that you will come out on top, that it's certain you will. And please make us so certain of these truths that we will graciously and clearly and truthfully proclaim them to others. We ask these things for your name's sake. Amen.